Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians 9. First Corinthians chapter 9. And let's read verse 16. First Corinthians 9:16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, for any man who has been called to preach the gospel, this is an important verse of Scripture to him. This is important. Every time I come to this, every time I read past this, I single in on this verse. Every single time, I ask myself some questions. Every time. Usually the first one is this. What is the gospel? Every time. I still do it. Every time. What is the gospel? Here's what I want to know. Am I preaching the gospel? Am I? Not was I or will I. Am I? Am I preaching the gospel? Because the gospel is very specific. It's very specific. It is not a general idea of religion. It's not a general idea of morality. It's not a general idea of right and wrong. Everybody kind of has that. But that's not the gospel. And the gospel also is not something to play around with. It's just not something to play around with. If a man is going to stand up and preach, he had better preach the gospel. He better. Let me show you something over in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Another gospel. He said in verse 7, which is not another. There's not another one. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven, he said, even if an angel from heaven, this would have been good for Eve to hear. Even if an angel from heaven, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received. And what he means by that is, what is in this book? If any man preaches anything other than what God has written in his word, he says, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So there's only one true gospel. Just one. One true gospel. And if a man does not stand up and preach the gospel of Christ, the gospel that God has declared in His Word, if he does not preach that one and only true gospel, God will put him in hell for it. That's what he's saying. Let him be accursed. God will put him in hell for it. So this is an important verse of Scripture to me. It's extremely important. I want to be honest with everybody. I want everybody to know that a great majority of the people who are in hell are preachers. I want everybody to know that. A great majority of the souls that are in hell are preachers who did not stand up and would not stand up and tell men and women the truth of what God has said. So every time I come to this, and I will tell you too, there are so many scriptures that tell us that. Matthew 7, we go there all the time. He said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads unto life. Few there be that find it." He said, "Many are going to come to me in that day and say, 'Lord, Lord, we preached in your name.'" He's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You that work iniquity," that's sin. Matthew 15, the Pharisees, the disciples came and said, "The Pharisees are not happy with what you're saying," the preachers. "The preachers don't like, they're offended." He said, "They're blind leaders of the blind." He said, "If the blind lead the blind, they're all going to fall into the ditch. Leave them alone." So I don't say this with an angry and critical spirit. I say this self-examiningly. Self-examiningly. Am I preaching the gospel? Now here's another question I ask myself. If it's so serious, why am I doing this? Why do I preach the gospel? Why? Why me? Why am I doing this? The true answer is God called me to do it. God called me to do it. He put me in the ministry of preaching His gospel. But from a personal point of view, me just speaking from my heart, why do I have a heart to do nothing else for the rest of my life but preach God's gospel? Why did I quit doing what I was doing before and start doing this right here? My own personal answer is in Romans 10. Go with me back over to Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That's my heart's desire. That's why I preach the gospel. It's that they might be saved. God, the reason God lays it on the heart of a man to stand up and tell him what God has said, even though they know the flesh does not care for this, it's because I want them to be saved. I want them to be spared, eternally saved. Verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Kingsport and Israel, or wherever God would send this gospel, is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." I acknowledge that. I acknowledge that. I mean, buddy, they are loading Facebook up with it. "They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." The reason that I preach the truth of God's Word is because men and women have no idea who God really is. That's why I preach the gospel. They have no idea who God is. God, who they also call Mother Nature. Well, who is God? Who is God? They have a zeal. They have an interest. There's an interest there. They have an interest in God. They have a sincerity. I'm telling you, they are sincere. They have an opinion about it. They have a passion. They have a drive. But it's not according to knowledge. And what that means is, they're all going to go meet this God. They're all going to go meet this God, stand before this God, expecting Him to be a certain way. Everybody has an idea of God in their mind. And they think, this is the God I'm going to go meet. But once they actually do and stand before Him, they're going to realize, He's not like I thought He was. And it's going to be shocking. Every man or woman who has a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, that's going to be the shocker of a lifetime. Face to face. They're going to, at that moment, know this. At that moment, they're going to know this. God is holy. That's what they're going to find out. God is holy. Holy. Now let me ask you a question. What does that mean? We can say that. Anybody can say that. Would anybody disagree with me? If I went anywhere and said God is holy, would anybody disagree with that? Yep, God is holy. What does that mean? Turn with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 1 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, who is speaking right there? Who's saying that? That is the Son of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one right there who came to this earth and He took the sin of His people upon Himself. He took it off of them and He laid it upon Himself. And then He went and stood before the God that men and women are going to go stand before today. Okay? He went and stood before the exact same God that men and women will go meet today. The exact same. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. The same yesterday, today, forever. Same God. And He stood before that God with the sin that He bore. And as He stood there, God the Father looked at His own Son. And said, forsaken. Forsaken. Away with Him. Away with Him. And Jesus Christ the Lord cried in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but I know why you have forsaken me. I know why you will not help me. I know why I cry and you hear not. It's because, verse 3, thou art holy. That's why. Thou art holy. That means he must do what's right. That's what it means. He must do what's right. And when sin comes before him, it must be punished. That's what holy means. That's what holy means. I preach the one and only true gospel of God because men and women really have no idea who God is. No idea who God is. I'll give you another reason why I preach the gospel. Look back at Romans 10 with me. Romans 10, verse 1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." No, it sounds like your heart's desire is that you get up there and offend everybody. No, it's that they might be saved. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." I preach the truth of God's word because men and women have no idea how sinful they really are. That's the reason I preach. That's the reason I preach. They're going around trying to establish their own goodness before God. That's what men and women are doing. Running around. We got to have a bake sale. We got to have a yard sale. We got to have a... Why? So we can do good. We're going to establish our good that we can bring to God. But they're ignorant of God's standard that he requires. That's what it is. They're ignorant of God's standard that he requires. Let me show you something in Leviticus 13. Leviticus 13, look at verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priest, and the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh. And when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. If he has one little spot in his skin, one little spot, one hair that has turned white, he's unclean. Unclean. Pronounce him to be a leper. Now, why did God put that in his word? Why would God put that in his word? That's how it is with sin. God always uses leprosy to describe sin. Paul told the Galatians this. He said, if a man or woman doesn't fulfill every single law and commandment in this book, he's cursed. That's what he told him. If he did all of them but one, he's cursed. Why? God said so. God said so. I've heard people make the statement, There's a little bit of good in everybody. Somebody told me that one time. Now, there's a little bit of good in everybody. Even though that's not true. Even though that's not true. Romans 3:12 says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. None? No. No, not one. Our Lord said, there's none good but God. Isn't that what He said? But people make that statement. There's a little bit of good in everybody. And even though that statement is not true, and what I mean by that is, even if it were true, there's a little bit of good in everybody. Even if that was true, what people don't realize is it only takes one freckle of sin to send a person to hell's eternity. That's what they don't understand. One. You know why? Because God is holy. One freckle of sin. And they're trying to argue their case before God on a couple of good deeds. Just a couple of good deeds that they did in their life. Well, now I did do this now. I mean, you saw it. And I did that. I did this and I did that. Ignoring the mountains of sins they've committed. Just the mountains of sins they've committed. Just the pride in that alone would send a man to hell. Let me show you something in Acts chapter 10. I won't be much longer, but this is the most important message in my life. Acts chapter 10, verse 37. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Everything he did in life was good. That's all he did, was good. That's all he did, was good. No bad deeds, no bad thoughts like we have. No hate, no pride. All he did, everywhere he went, was heal the blind, heal the deaf, heal the lame, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. That's all he did. Everywhere he went, he healed them all. And as soon as he took the sin of his people on himself, God killed him. That's all he did was good. He had mountains of good. And as soon as he laid that sin on himself, God killed him. Now, if God killed his own son, what will keep him from killing you and me? That's why I preach the gospel. That's the whole reason I preach the gospel. It's the whole reason I'm standing here. I gladly preach the gospel because men and women have no idea who Christ really is. And they have no idea what he really did. No idea. They know he died. Does anybody not know Jesus died? They know he died. They have no idea what that means. They know he arose. If you believe that Jesus died and has risen again, everybody knows that. They have no idea what that means. Go back with me to Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." If God killed his own son, what will stop him from killing you and me? Let's just flip that question around. Let's just flip it around backwards, okay? What will stop him from killing you and me? God killed his own son. God killed his own son. I preach the gospel because men and women have no idea how merciful the Lord Jesus Christ is. They don't have any idea how merciful the Lord Jesus Christ is. He willingly, he didn't have to, he willingly took the sin of his people upon himself, knowing that he would have to suffer God's wrath for it. He knew that. Why would he do that? It's because he's merciful. He is merciful. We could never keep what God has commanded in this book. Some people came to him and they said, "I kept all those things." He said, "You don't realize. It's not indeed. It's in thought and in the motive of the heart." He said, "If you've ever gotten angry at somebody, you murdered them. Broken." He is so merciful. We could never keep what he's demanded in this book. Never. So Christ kept it for us. He kept every bit of it for us. And because God is holy, and because we sinned against his law, we had to be punished. That's all there is to it. And that punishment was death. The wages of sin is death. So Christ in mercy made our sin his own. And Christ in mercy made our punishment his own. And now Christ is the end of the punishment for breaking the law to every soul on earth? No. To every soul that God gives faith to believe. Now our text says, go with me back to 1 Corinthians 9. Our text in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16 says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." The gospel is the truth about God. He's holy. The gospel is the truth about man. He is sinful. The gospel is the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is merciful. He is merciful. The gospel is the truth about. It's not a lie. It's not this lie that people tell. Our Lord said, "You beware of false prophets. They're coming in sheep's clothing, but inside they're ravening wolves." The gospel is the truth about salvation. And here's the truth about it. It's good news. It is such good news. Why is it good news? You just told me it wasn't for everybody. You just said it's for who he chooses to give that faith to. How can I have any assurance in that? How is that good news to me? I'll show you. Go to 1 Timothy, and I will close. Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1. Now, it is true that Christ did not come to show mercy to every soul on this earth. It is true. But I'll show you who he did come to show mercy to. If this describes you, you're going to find this to be the greatest news you've ever heard in your life. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. If that describes you, he came to save sinners. Paul said, of who I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. Paul said, because I'm a sinner and because I'm the greatest sinner I know, that's why I obtained mercy. That's the reason. Now here's the good news of the gospel. God is so holy. Man is so sinful. But there is a mediator between God and man. Christ Jesus the Lord. And Jesus Christ came into this world to lay hold of sinners. Sinners. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I didn't come to call the righteous holy rollers. I came to call sinners. That's wonderful news to me because I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. And if you are an out-and-out, ruined, no-good, guilty sinner, then the gospel, the one and only true gospel, is your gospel. It is your gospel. The good news is, if you're a sinner, the good news is your good news. That's who he sent it for. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you are a sinner, you come right on up to me. And I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. Absolute rest and peace from all the judgment of God for your sin. That's the truth if I've ever told it. That's the truth if I've ever told it. And by the way, it's free. It's all free. All right, let's stand together.